I'd like to welcome you here to the Sky Family Lodge again today to join with us. We're so pleased that we could be here with you and you could be here with us. And I hope that God has greatly blessed your week this week and that you've been lifting us up in prayer and we've been lifting you up in prayer as well. So I pray that we're all growing in Christ. Seth is going to take a second here to give you a quick shot outside the window to show you what it's like here. It is snow. Surprisingly, there's snow here, and pretty much stays snow until around the middle of May. So each week we'll give you a little shot of the snow that's outside the window. But in the summer, of course, things change, and so it goes from a winter wonderland to a amazing summer place. And so we want to, before we start, I just want to take a minute to invite you again to join us, to come up and join us. A number of our friends have come up here and we've had a great time together. And our revival meetings are July 24th to August 2nd this year. And that's a 10 days from Friday to Sunday of seeking the Lord earnestly in prayer, seeking the Lord earnestly for revival for ourselves, for our families, for our churches, for our communities. We've had some very rich times here in the past. We started 2 years ago. And so if you haven't solidified your summer vacation plans yet, I urge you to pray about it and see if you might come up and spend a few days here really having your soul refreshed in God. You'll find that this place, not only is God's presence here because we have invited him, but the beauty of his handiwork is so evident that it can cause you to just be filled with joy, just to enjoy the natural beauty that's around here. And so that's 10 days, and it will. We have 9 rooms here that you can stay right on site with us, or there's campgrounds nearby, real nice campgrounds. There's also B&Bs and hotels very close by. If you like to play golf in between, we're very much known as a golf destination. So in the morning, it starts with having breakfast together and then our morning devotions together. That's out on the back porch overlooking the bay. Then there will be an optional Bible class after that, followed by spending the day vacationing, checking out the beaches and all the different attractions that are around here. And then each night we'll gather at 7 o'clock to seek the Lord in prayer. And so please, if you can make it, we'd love to have you come. You can come for a day or 3 days or for 10 days. If you can't make it right during that revival time, we are open from the 1st of July to the end of August, just as a B&B. So you can come up and have fellowship with us, though we won't have such a structured environment during that time. But you are very much welcome to join us. So now I'd like to begin, but before we do, let's invite God's presence. Lord Jesus, we invite you to be here with us this morning. For you alone have the words of life. You alone have the words of life. Man's philosophy is empty. It's meaningless. All the books that we write are just meaningless. Lord, but you have the words of life. And you have thankfully written them down for us so that we can be reminded of them. And I pray that your word would be quickened to us today, O Lord. And that your word would be sharper than a two-edged sword. And that your sword will be the work of a surgeon, Lord God, that is bringing healing to us, body and soul. Lord God, that you'd bring healing to each one of us, body and soul, that you might present us to yourself as a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. We just praise you for this time and ask that each person would be filled with your spirit and quickened unto life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the concept of the bride of Christ is one that is used very often. Oh, let me preface this by saying that this is a message based on Isaiah 33, which is very central to the fellowship of the unashamed. And so you may be one of a few people who have heard this message before, because it's one I like to give as often as I can, as I said, because Isaiah 33 is very central to our commitment to be separated from the world and to cleave unto Christ. So if you have heard this message before, just enjoy it again or whatever. Anyway, I apologize if you have heard this before, but it will certainly encourage you to hear it again. So getting back to the Bride of Christ is a term which we hear bandied about very often, but there is very few, almost none, who understand and comprehend what it really means to be the Bride of Christ. And the reason for that is that Jesus said he was coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle, unstained by the world. And if there's one thing we know about our Master, he always speaks in understatement. He always understates things. So when the Master says he's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle, he's talking about a level of purity which is almost incomprehensible to us. A level of holiness and separation which is almost unfathomable to us. However, he expects it to become fathomable to us. He does expect us to actually comprehend and to understand and to learn and to seek out what that means to be the Bride of Christ, that we might be prepared for his coming, which is the mission and the mandate which God has given to us personally, that we would assist people to get ready for his coming, to get up. If you're a drowsy virgin, it's time to get up, to get your lamp lit, to get your garments washed, that you might be dressed and waiting for him. That's our mandate. And so this concept of the Bride of Christ is very central to what we're all about and what you should be about. Now, something that is completely absent today, there is a concept, there's several concepts that are missing in the church today that you will not hear about in any pulpit that I've ever been in, and you will certainly not hear about them from the television preachers. But the concept that we are missing today, one of them is the fear of God. The fear of God, which is the beginning of all wisdom, is what is conspicuously absent in the church today. So what I want to do is take us back to Isaiah 33, where this is addressed very, very succinctly. It says in verse 10, "Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with the continual burning?" He's speaking about his coming when he arises, that he is coming in a whirlwind of fire and judgment. And every single reference to his coming through the Old Testament and the New Testament is always connected with fire and judgment. Did you know that? Well, it is. Every scripture relating to the Lord's coming is about him coming the second time in a spirit of fury and judgment. And that is not mentioned anymore. It's not spoken about anymore because we don't want anything to do with fear. We just want everything to do with about love. But the beginning of love is fear. It's just like having a father. You have to learn to respect your father before you can really love him. The father who is totally lenient, just loving, has a kid who is raised and it becomes a hellion and hates his father. But the father who disciplines the child grows up to love the father. And so the fear of God begins. We see that Jesus taught the fear of God before he brought the grace of the cross. And so this concept of the fear of God is mandatory as the foundation level of our relationship with God. Must start at the level of fear so that we can learn to respect, so that we can learn to love. And I know that's a foreign concept, but because that's been tossed out as being old-fashioned and hellfire and brimstone, whoa, we don't want that. And so we throw that out, and the result of that is that we see clearly today the evidence and the fruit of having removed the fear of God. And that is, we have allowed and brought into the church all type of permissible sin. All type of permissible sin in the church. Anything goes. Anything goes. You can live any way you want and still be a Christian. Oh. To draw people into the church and to draw crowds into the church and to increase the size of your church, one of the easiest ways to do it is to just simply lower the standard to where everybody fits in. And so, if you preach a message of love and peace and eternal security, and you don't make any requirements at all, you don't have to have any kind of a lifestyle change whatsoever, if you do those two things, if you just preach about love and joy, and you don't require any transformation or any change in your lifestyle, if you do those two things, you'll have a megachurch. That's the formula for increasing your market share, is the way they put it. It's not about getting people saved, it's about increasing your market share. And so if you do these two things, that's the way you'll increase your market share. And so all types of things are done in the name of Christ that are abominable to Him. As we become, as we try to attract the world by becoming more like the world, as we begin to have an evangelistic approach of making the world envy us, we have to become like them. And so we do. We become like the world. We look like the world. We act like the world. We talk like the world. And we smell like the world. And we are just basically indistinguishable from the world. And the things that go on in the name of Christ shouldn't be. And today, I am going to address one of those. It's something that has been put under the carpet long enough, and it cannot be there anymore. And that is, we have a breach in our wall. We have a breach in the wall of the church. And we have brought in performers and entertainers and rock bands and music groups that have come in through the door of our youth groups. They're profaning the name of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. If you took a pile of rubbish and you put a sign on it that said gold, how many of you would be deceived into thinking that that pile of rubbish was actually gold? Well, I could tell you it was gold, and I could act like it was gold, and I could try to convince you that it was gold, but there's not a single person living who would think that it's anything except a pile of rubbish. However, you bring some of these youth bands, these are Christian performers, into the church where they perform every type of thing that is blasphemous to God, that is self-seeking and self-centered and self-elevating, and the pride of man and the lust of the flesh, and all the things that the world loves is in these performances. And we stick a sign on it that says Jesus, and everybody says, great, the Lord's here. No, He's not. No, He is not. That is not Jesus. That is not Jesus. That is not the Lord that we serve. Our God is beautiful. Our God is pure. Our God is wonderful. He is full of purity and all goodness and all holiness and all melody. God is a beautiful, holy, pure, wonderful God. And if we do something, if we have a performance that exalts the flesh and has all the same elements of the world, I don't care how many signs that you put on it that says Jesus, it's not Jesus. Because Jesus isn't like that. And it's high time somebody said that. And I'm saying it, and my head could be on a platter for saying it, but I'm sorry. This is a grieving of the Spirit of God. This is a grieving of the Spirit of God, because there's no pastors who are bold enough to stand up and say, that is not what Jesus is like. And as I shared in the past week, this is not a cultural thing. This is not, oh, well, that's the kids' music. No, this is not cultural. This is not about the music. It's about the Spirit that is being conveyed in it. And back when I got saved, I was into all type of worldly music too. But God has to clean us and purify us and make us holy. And so we have to drop the things that are carnal. But instead of dropping the things which are carnal now, we introduce them, we bring them in, and we elevate them, and we promote them, and all we do is keep putting a sign on it that says Jesus, and everybody just looks on with dull expressions and say, wow, the Lord. No, no, not the Lord. No, not the Lord. It's time for there to be a major cleansing, major cleansing, major cleansing of the youth groups, major cleansing of our Christian performers. It's time to have cleanliness. It's time to stop blaspheming the name of the Lord and to elevate the Holy God, because we might convince ourselves that that's the Lord. We might convince ourselves and congratulate ourselves that we have this great, huge youth group and that God is here and all these great, successful things are happening. And we can be full of self-congratulation at the prosperity of our youth group. But when the Lord Jesus comes as a consuming fire, all of that is going to perish. And that confidence and that great comfort that we have will suddenly evaporate in the appearance of His coming. And the holiness of God will make us want to call for the rocks to hide us from the face of God. Because suddenly we will realize that we consider the standard of holiness way down here, but the Lord's standard of holiness is way up here. You know, something that has always bothered me through these years, when we say that the Lord is in this, or the Lord is in this, something that bothers me is that when two of the holiest men who ever lived encountered the living God, Isaiah and Daniel, when they encountered God, Isaiah said, whoa! Unto me I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah was undone when he met the holiness of God. And Daniel, a man greatly esteemed by God, was smitten and was ill for weeks after meeting God, because the reverence and the holiness of God and the purity of God was so extreme that they couldn't bear it. And so these are things that should make us be quickened and make us to be wakeful and to make us come to life and say, whoa, our God is clean. Our God is holy. Our God actually does demand holiness. And when you begin to be awakened like that and you start to become terrified, as hopefully you are right now, terrified at the coming of God, because it says here in Isaiah 33, the sinners in Zion are terrified at the coming of God. Trembling has seized them. And so, when we talk about the holiness of God, we should be terrified. We should be terrified because the comfort level of sin within the church is so immense. And we are compromised in so many areas that when we speak about the holiness of God, trembling should seize us. And when it gets a grip of us and we become concerned and aware that our lifestyle is so contrary to the holiness of God, when we are seized and terrified, and remember, none of the people here who is terrified, the sinners in Zion, consider themselves to be sinners. These were God's chosen people. And so with us today, we think of ourselves as Christians. We're not even looking for sin in our lives because we're Christians. No, we need to be looking for sin. And when we begin to understand the righteousness of God, we will be seized and we will be terrified. So what do we do then? What do we do then? You hear this message and you say, whoa, I'm not ready to meet the Lord. What do I do? And then our human anxiety rises up, and what do? We run out to try to make things better. And so we try to get the grosser sins out of our life. The immorality and the pornography and the fornication and the all the different things that we're involved in, maybe excessive drinking or whatever. We try to get those out of our life as quickly as we can. And so we try to be good. And that always works real well. I really advocate just using your willpower to be good. It works almost as well as staying on a diet by the sheer force of your will. No, doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you try to be good and say by all the determination in your being, you manage to be good for a day or an hour, well, the next day or the next hour, you'll completely lose it. And you'll be back twice as bad as you were the day before. Because willpower and our own efforts can't do it. And so when we realize that, and when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that God demands holiness and we're walking in compromise and we can't stop, then it drives us to the cross. Then it drives us to the feet of the Lord. And we just say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I'm so sorry for all these areas of compromise in my life. I can't even stop. I'm not even sure if I want to stop, but I know I need to. And we confess our sins to God. We become honest and transparent before God. We just pour out our heart to Him and say, Lord, what my brother was saying on Sunday is true, and I need to come to grips with that. And you just throw yourself before God at the foot of the cross. You say you're sorry, and the grace of God comes in, and the grace of God comes, and the grace of God visits you, and the grace of God heals you, because it says, my favorite passage in John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so as we throw ourselves at Jesus' feet in honesty and humility, we ask Him to forgive us. He does. He does. And then, in that same humility, and in the same trust and faith in Him, now we set about trying to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Which means examining His Word, finding out what it is that God expects us of us, and then trying to walk in accordance with His Word, walking in obedience. Remember all the scriptures in the New Testament where Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. And so we need to walk in that obedience. So now, let's turn back to the same verse to find out what it is that God asks of us. And this is going to be surprising to you. Who is it that can live in God's presence? He who walks righteously, speaks with sincerity, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed. You probably didn't know that scripture was in there, did you? Well, it's very, very central to our walk with Christ. And I know that's probably surprising to you. But it is. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed. Now, when God has called us to become His spotless bride, it's that we might enter into an innocence and a childlike innocence which He Himself possesses. And so now, our society is filled with the opposite of innocence, anything but innocence, and everything to do with violence. And so we see that violence is glorified in our society today. Glorified. Glorified in every form of media. Somehow it's become central to our Hollywood entertainment, which makes us no better than the Romans gathering at the Colosseum to see people eaten by animals. It makes us the same. It makes us the same because we sit in the comfort of our living room watching these things that glorify violence, and it is grievous to the Lord. It is grievous to Him. You know, God once before destroyed the entire world because violence filled it from end to end. And now He is coming again in judgment, and we see that our world again is filled with violence. And it is so pervasive and becoming worse. If you notice, even in the last 5 years, there's more and more and more intensely, horribly, grossly graphic violence portrayed in all the movies, all the media, all the video games, and especially and including the news. So if you're one of those people who says, oh, well, I'm selective, I only watch the news, well, you get it all on the news. So that's not exactly the best thing. Because we glorify and we glory in this violence. And so if we partake of this willingly and willfully, if we willfully subject ourselves to these things, we can do it. But we will not be able to do it with impunity because the penalty is connected to the sin. And so as we engage in pastimes that glorify violence, we will reap the penalty of our sin. Sin? Who would consider that to be sin? It's just our modern culture. Have you ever heard a pastor speak out against it? Never. Because it's common and acceptable. Who would ever consider sitting in front of a violent TV show or a movie to be sin? God considers it to be sin. God, who does not change, still considers it sin. And why does He consider it sin? Why is it so bad? Because it strips and destroys the very element in us that was precious to Him. Because when we're, like Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And so in us, there's that element of being like a little child and being innocent that is precious to God. And when we are subjected to the horrible violence, not subjected, if we were subjected to us, it would not be imputed to us as sin. But because we willingly and willfully engage in pastimes that include the glorification of violence and bloodshed, we lose the very element in us that is precious to God. And so, we can do it, and we're not struck by lightning, and everybody else does it, but the thing that happens to us is that we lose the beauty of that innocence, and so we become a stench to God. That's a very, very, very strong penalty. And that's a very important thing for us to avoid and to look into, that we might not partake in the sins of this world and in the judgments of the harlot. Okay, so the first thing He says is, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed. The second thing He says, and you didn't know this was in the Bible either, and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. And shuts his eyes to looking upon evil. Now, in the old days, they were blessed that in some ways they had to go out somewhere, like the women in the camp had to go to the Canaanites to look upon evil. They had to go out of their way. We don't have to go out of our way to look upon evil now. Evil is in our face It's in our face. Every single place that we go, every place we go, every place we turn, every show, every single thing in our media is designed for only one thing, and that is to stimulate the passions, the lustful passions, which are the very things which God wants to subject. The media encourages and stimulates these things to life so that we are constantly faced with evil on all sides at all times. Woe to the one who wants to walk in holiness. That one can't even go to the grocery store or the convenience mart without being subjected to all type of things that are designed to stimulate the sinful passions in us. So what do we do? What do we do when we're confronted with this amazing array of ungodliness? Do we fight it in legislation? Do we try to elect a president that will put an end to it? Well, God goes right to the point. He gives us something that we can actually do. It says, he who shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He's instructing us to make a willful, determined decision to look away from these things. That is what God is calling us to do. It says that the Lord himself does not look upon evil. Well, that's what he means. It's not that he doesn't know that it's there. He knows it all. He chooses not to look upon evil because he loves us. And so in the same way, God commands us not to look upon evil, but to turn away from it by a willful, conscious decision to turn away from looking upon evil. Impossible, right? Impossible. An impossible task. Absolutely, utterly ridiculous that anyone would even mention trying to do that, right? Everything is right about that except for one thing, and that is that God told us that we had to. Therefore, we have to somehow engage ourselves in this pursuit, and it's going to be a long, hard, difficult struggle, but it's one that God requires of us, that we would turn away and shut our eyes from looking upon evil. We have a saying here within the Fellowship of the Unashamed. It's called willful innocence. And willful innocence is what God wants to accomplish in each one of his children. He wants us to be turned back into little children. We have been all polluted. We have been defiled. We have willfully defiled ourselves so that we stink. And God's program for us is to bring us to willful innocence, that we decide we want to become like the Master who was the Lamb of God. We want to become like him. And so we willfully, willingly shut our eyes from looking upon the things that pollute us. And so part of that, that's why we stress so much the turning off of this, of turning off the media coming into your house. We stress that so much because it is the very pipeline of hell. It's the very pipeline of hell. And we can get cleaned up, but as long as we're standing in front of a sewer pipe, we're still going to be stinky. We're going to just keep getting polluted over and over and over and over again because the sewer pipe keeps running on us. And so we're just drenched in sewage. And believe me, that's an understatement. It's much worse than sewage to God. And it stinks a lot worse than sewage to God. It's really, actually heinous to him. And so God wants that spout to be shut off so that he can clean us and we stay clean for a little while. And so part of that willfully shutting of our eyes is just to shut down that pipeline. And you can say that you're selective, and every Christian uses this as a means of compromise. Oh, well, I'm selective. I bet you aren't. I bet you aren't. You might try to be selective, but I bet you actually aren't selective. And then if you are selective, what do you select? An innocent romantic comedy. That innocent romantic comedy has a worldview that is diametrically opposed to the holiness of God. Diametrically opposed, and they will break every commandment in the course of a movie that's full of laughter and lightness and innocence. And so it's still abominable to God. And therefore, it's just packaged in a nicer way in order to seduce us more cleverly. And so the Lord is saying to us all, cut it off. Stop it. Stop it from going into your house. We're not demanding that of anybody. No, we're just saying that God told us to stop, and we said, okay. And so now we're here assisting our brothers and sisters who have said, yeah, God spoke to me, and I need to try to stop too. And so we're here to encourage one another to turn off the flow, to stop the sewage from coming into our house, so that our house might be cleaned up and might become sweet smelling to the Lord, that he might come and reside with us and we might not offend him. Because we're to be built up as living stones for a holy temple that God might dwell within us and within our house. And so that is why it's so important. And so, if we don't do that, we just look like the world. We just look like the world and we talk like the world. But if we will make that decision, and I don't know about you, but I know for me and for my family, when Jesus comes, we want him to recognize that we belong to him, that we belong to him. We want him to recognize that we belong to him. We want to look like him. We want to act like him. We want to talk like him. And we want to have a fragrance about us that is pleasing to him. For those who are stimulated by this idea, for those who are captivated by the idea of joining Jesus in that holiness and purity, for those who look at it as an unattainable height but long for it and want to join in this wonderful quest for separating from the world, look at the benefits that come as a result of doing these things, of willfully stopping our ears and willingly shutting our eyes from looking upon the perversions of this world. We who want to obey Philippians 4, that's all this is. Isaiah 33, that's all it is a restating of Philippians 4, or vice versa, that we should let our minds, our thoughts dwell on whatever is good, pure, and holy, delightful, of good repute. That's the same verse in the New Testament. For those who seek to do that, actually do it, look at the benefits. Look what happens as a result. He who shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. He's saying that for those who engage in this wonderful program of allowing the Holy Spirit to make us to be clean, to become willfully innocent little children, he's saying those people will dwell in an unassailable part of the mountain where the enemy will not even be able to reach you. The enemy will not even be able to reach you because you have become a child of God, child full of the innocence and delight of a child. And so he makes us to be unassailable. Furthermore, he says, and his bread will be given to him, his water will be sure. So he's saying, for those who would embark on this, God will put his special favor and special blessing upon them to protect them and to provide for them so that we don't have to worry about this awful economy and the things that are coming down the pipe. Every single person is quaking with fear now at the things that are about to come upon us. And the Lord is saying that if we will close our eyes to evil and wickedness, that He will put us in the palm of His hand, and that our bread and our water will be secure, that He will take care of us in a way that the world can't even understand. And so He's giving us a security that comes from Him. Third, and even more importantly, it says, for those who will do these things, your eyes will see the King in His beauty. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. This is a privilege that is reserved only for the bride of Christ. This is a privilege that is reserved only for those who say, I will lay down my life to follow after the Master. And that laying down of our life is the laying down of the compromise, the sins, the petty sins, the gross sins, the evil that we look on, the violence that we hear about. It's laying these things down to follow after Him, becoming willfully innocent again. And for those who will embark on that beautiful road, the reward is they will see the King in His beauty. In other words, they will comprehend and look upon the face of the One who is beautiful. They will get to see the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, and the Desire of Ages. They will see Him in His beauty. And that's reserved only for that bride that is described in Philippians 2, that are blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a perverse generation. And so I want to encourage each one who is listening right now to join that wonderful group, to join that wonderful bride of Christ that is not holding back anything from the Lord, that takes the unbelievable step of becoming unstained by this world, who's willing to do it. Who's willing to do it. They don't know how they can do it. They don't know how to do it. But they're willing to try. And that's why the first step of the fellowship commitment is so important, where it talks about seeking the Lord each day. And as I mentioned last week, many of you have made that commitment. And that's the beginning. Because as we begin to seek the Lord each day, and the life of God begins to flow in us, and the things of God become so attractive to us, that then the world begins to lose its grip on us. So as we seek the face of the Lord earnestly, the things of this world start to lose their grip because they become empty and stupid and meaningless. We begin to see them for what they are. You know, talks about the great harlot in Revelation pouring out her immoralities upon all the earth, and everyone being seduced with the wine of the passion of immorality. But do you know something? That great harlot that we find so irresistible in the world today, that great harlot, the mistress of all lusts, do you know that when the Spirit comes, He is going to reveal what she really looks like? And did you know that the great harlot is really a toothless old hag? One that is so repulsive and so hideous that if we could see her, we would run with all of our might. That's what the great harlot really looks like. She's just wearing this disguise, but in reality, she is hideous and ugly. And so with all the sins of this world, they are hideous and ugly. And as we approach the beauty of God, the ugliness of sin becomes apparent. And then we are able to let it go because it's like, whoa! I didn't realize how disgusting that was. And so the first step is to seek the Lord every day. Email us and tell us how you're doing, okay? Unashamed4Christ, unashamedforchrist@aol.com. Email us, tell us how you're doing in your walk. If you're struggling, email us anyway so that we can pray and strengthen one another, because we're here to encourage you. And then the second step, after seeking the Lord each day, is to turn off the pipeline so that when you get in the presence of God and He cleans you, that you don't go right back in, turn on the sewer, and get yourself nice and stinky again. So the second step is to turn off the sewer, turn off the media, turn off the perversions that are coming into your house. Seek the Lord with all your heart. God will fill up that space. God will fill that space with things you can't even imagine that are so good and so joyful. He will fill up that space with more of himself. So be encouraged. Be obedient. Do these things. Do not be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And join in this great quest for separation from the world, cleaving unto the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I thank you that you are with us today and that you know each person personally that is connected to us right now. And you know the number of hairs on their head. Lord, this message is for them. It's for them. It's from you. And it's for them that they might grow in beauty and holy innocence more like you. And Lord, that is our desire. That is our desire, that we would grow in innocence and beauty and become like you. So I pray you bless each one of my brothers and sisters immensely. Lord, let there be growth. Let us all grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful week in Jesus. And we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.